If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 65. If I put a title on the sermon or the message that I want to bring to you tonight, it would call The Voice of Weeping. And I will get to that verse in a moment and you'll see what I mean. But I think I'd want to set the stage in Isaiah 65 so you'll understand where I'm going. In Isaiah 65, God is once again raking the nation of Israel over the coal for their sinful lifestyle. And he starts out by saying this in verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. He's about to lay out once again his reasoning for what he's going to do to Israel when he would eventually send Babylon in and take them out. But he said some interesting things that I thought I might share with you by way of introduction. Look at verse 3. The people that provoked me to anger continually, and I want you to listen to the next three words, to my face. Now, can you imagine anybody brazen enough to get into the face of God? Can you imagine somebody doing that? A whole bunch of years ago, while working in Chicago as a police officer, I was assigned to work emergency room in a hospital. They have police officers in emergency rooms in Chicago. Can you believe that? And there was an accident out on the Dan Ryan Expressway, a.k.a. the Dirty Dan, we called it, the worst set of highway in the United States next to Interstate 20. And they brought the victims out of both of the cars to the same emergency room. And as the habit is in Chicago, Illinois, all of the relatives, the aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, and next door neighbors all came to the emergency room. And all of them wanted to go back into the treatment area. And what was standing between this mob of people and the treatment area? 1 5'9", 150-pound Chicago police officer. Now, they had a rule in that hospital. We weren't allowed to wear guns in the treatment room. We had to lock them up. Well, this woman, who was about, well, almost to the ceiling here, she was a huge, huge woman, told me, she says, I'm going back there and there ain't nothing you can do to stop me. You ain't even got a gun. I said, hold on, lady, I'll fix that. Any rate, my partner was working the other side of the door. Actually, one of the guys attacked him, and we ended up calling a 10-1 in Chicago. That's a policeman in trouble call. And we had about 60 police officers show up in 30 cars. And I went to the woman. This woman who had gotten in my face, I now got in hers. And I told her, ma'am, if you do not leave, I am personally going to drag you all the way down to the precinct and put you in lockup. I'm not kidding when I said she was almost twice as big as me. And she said, you in what army? I said, these 30 police officers who are now standing around you. Fortunately for me, she opted to leave. But she got in my face. In those days, ladies and gentlemen, I carried a 357 Magnum. But I cannot imagine anybody being brazen enough to do what it says they did here. To my face. And to whose face? God Almighty. They were back-talking God. Can you believe that? At any rate, drop down to verse 7. Your iniquity and iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, have been burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me. They not only got in God's face, they blasphemed him. Now, if you drop down to verse 11, they that forsake the Lord, that forgot my holy mountain, that prepared a table for that truth, that furnished the drink offering unto that number. Through the first 16 verses of this chapter, God lays out his argument against Israel. But starting in verse 17, he changes the tone of what he says. Not only changes the tone, he changes the message. As often if you go through the prophets, you will find that God comes down on them with both feet. But right at the apex of his argument against them, he offers them consolation. And he does that here. In verse 17, for behold, I create new heaven and new earth, and the former will not be remembered nor come to mind, but ye be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and for her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in the people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I was thinking about all this, and on my computer, I had a note that I had written to myself. I called that little thing I wrote to myself a long time ago, the voice of weeping. But I want to share that with you tonight. Here's what is happening. We're living in a country right now that has spent a lot of time weeping. And why? And I'm going to stay away from the politics of this thing because I don't think this is important. What I think is important is the fact that we live in a nation of people who are hurting. I sat down the other day and counted people that I know who have died from the COVID virus. On the street in the house where I was raised, where I went to junior and senior high school, where we lived in New Albany, Indiana, was a family that lived on the other side of the fence. One of the children in that family was about the same age as my brother and I, and they had another child in their older years who was, at the time that I left to go into the service, was about 4, maybe 5 years old. He died last summer. And in my way of judgment, he was a real young kid. Actually, he was 40-something years old, but he died from the virus. His dad had been a police officer in New Albany, Indiana, and later went on to be in Indiana State Police. And I shed a tear because I knew him. My sister-in-law's dad died from the virus. And I could go down the list of people that have been friends or family members who have succumbed to this virus. We have a lot of people whose hearts are broken. In the neighborhood I live in, I have two families that I counsel with occasionally. Both those families lost children. One was a daughter who was about 50 years old. She died from cancer. And the other was a male. He was in his 40s, and he too had some form of cancer. And I spoke with his dad today. People are hurting. So I took my computer and I typed in the word weeping to see how many times the Bible used it. Just the word weeping. The word weeping shows up 44 times in Scripture. The word tears, just the word tears and not any of its derivative words, shows up 35 times. You know, God understands our tears. God understands when our heart is broken and we weep. One of my favorite ones, that I've already read for you, Isaiah 65:19. One of my favorite ones is Psalms 30, verse 5. And weeping may endure for a night, but what happens next? Joy comes in the morning. And by the way, I better understand that verse. I preached my mother's funeral. Probably of all the things I've done in my life, the hardest thing I've ever done is preach my mom's funeral. Psalms 102, verse 9. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high place, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel. You know, we weep for our sins. And a verse that you all know, because we just finished Christmas, so you know this verse, because this is the verse that the high priest and the Pharisees quoted to the king when he asked him where Christ was to be born, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramoth, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. In verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. In the midst of tears, the Lord says, dry your eyes, folks. It's going to get better. Psalms 84 in verse 5 and 6, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Passing through the valley of Baca, make it well, and rain also fills the pool. Well, the word, the little word, B-A-C-A, Baca, is actually the word tears. It was transliterated, not translated, the valley of tears. By the way, the meaning of that verse is simple, and I share it with you because it really doesn't have anything to do with my message. I just like the verse. It means this: when you go through a time of weeping, learn from it. Make it a pool so that others may drink from it, from what you learned while you were in your valley of tears. If you haven't been in a valley of tears, hang on. Your turn is coming. I've said all that as way of introduction. Life is filled with periods of joy, periods of laughter, periods of hard times, periods of great accomplishment. Somebody asked me once, what was the greatest accomplishment you've ever done in your life? I said, I led my brothers and sisters to Christ. Now, that's what I considered my greatest accomplishment. Now, I was unable to win my mother, so I had to send somebody else to do it. She had a heart attack, was in the hospital. I called a preacher friend of mine up and said, sick him. And he did. And praise the Lord, my mom is in heaven. But unfortunately, life also gives us periods of sadness. If we are not very careful, we can take up residence in those periods of sadness. Modern medical science calls that depression, when people take up residence in sadness. In Isaiah 51 and verse 11, it says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and the everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Actually, I changed the word from the King James. In the King James, it says sorrow and mourning. The same word is translated sighing in other places. And I just always liked the song that old Brother John R. Rice wrote, sorrow and sighing will flee away. I tried to find a copy of the song. I wanted to read it to you. I could not find one. It's only published in one songbook. And of the half dozen songbooks I have at my house, it's not one of them. But sorrow and sighing will flee away. Again, in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all what? Tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. Look up, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You may be going through a really bad time right now. Your heart may be broken. You may be finding yourself lying awake in your bed at night with tears running down your face. But guess what? Joy comes with the daylight. It is not going to last forever. Joy cometh in the morning. I just share this with you. We weep at the loss of loved ones, and it is a pain that never seems to go away. Even after the pain eases up, we carry their memories in our heart. I'm somewhat reluctant to share this, but I think you need to understand. My sister carried a baby for 9 months. And on the day that they went to the hospital, on our way to the hospital, had the baby. So my wife and I, we decided we would go down. It was a 6-hour drive from where we lived then. The baby died in the birth canal. Turned out that the little boy had a major birth defect. The doctors told my sister that that child was in excruciating pain the whole time it was being born. Do you think Melody has ever forgotten that? I'm here to tell you she hasn't. And you can see the tears in her eyes when she talked about the little boy that she never got to have. I stood at the graveside service that they had, a little casket about this long, that tall, they put in the ground. Yes, people weep when they lose loved ones. I think you all know it. The day comes when it does not hurt as bad, and we seem to be able to move on somewhat, but we never forget. You know, another thing, we weep when our children go astray. I have discovered in life, you can live your life correctly, and you can train your children correctly. But for some strange reason, they'll go bad. Now, they don't have to, but sin gets the better of them. You know, when your kids do something really bad, it really hurts. And we weep. We weep when our family members or dear friends go through serious illnesses. And I think some of you sitting in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You know there are times, maybe not when you're around them, but when you're alone in the recesses of your heart alone with God, tears flow. We weep when the trials of life grow hard and we're at a loss to know what to do. I remember when our youngest daughter, Maria, went off to Pensacola. We had everything we thought we needed, but we came up short $700 when she got ready to register. Now, she's up there by herself without us. We were in Miami. She's in Pensacola. And if you live in Florida at all, you know what I'm about to say. It's an 11-hour drive from Miami to Pensacola. 11 hours. You could almost have to stop and spend the night going to Pensacola. So I told her, I said, babe, I don't have an extra $700, so we have to pray. I mowed the yard. That's where I got alone with God, mowing my yard. And I prayed. And I watered the grass as I prayed. And somewhere along the way, before I finished mowing the yard, I got this sense of peace that came all over me. I went back in the house. I called Maria and said, it's going to be okay. She says, you don't understand, Dad. I said, we went to lunch. When I come back, there was an envelope on my bed. It had seven $100 bills in it. That's the fastest I've ever had a prayer answered. We weep when sin rears its head, ugly head, and seems to overwhelm us. Have you ever battled the sins to the point that you were in tears because you couldn't figure out why you couldn't overcome it? I have. I said, Lord, why in the world is it so easy for me to fall into this? But fortunately, God delivered me from that. We weep tears when spouses put your marriage on the rocks. You know, God has blessed me with a wonderful woman, a wonderful wife, and we've been married for so long that I forgot when it was. Actually, we got married in 1964. It will be 50 some odd years here coming up in August. I have counseled with more marriages that were on the rocks than I care to remember. By the way, you know how I got some of those? I was the police officer who showed up when they were doing battle in their house. I walked into a house one day. Every dish in that house was broke on the floor. Chairs were mangled on the floor. Hubby was on one side of the room and wife was on the other side of the room and they were throwing stuff at each other. I walked in and I said, you, sit down there. You, sit down there. The guy said, this is my house. And I said, this is my badge. Sit down. They did. And we talked. In that little town, they called me preacher, pastor of church. When they got it all settled and they weren't killing each other anymore, he said, I'm glad it was you that come. I've watched wives cry because of the way their husbands treated them. And I've seen a husband cowering under a kitchen table because of what his wife was doing to him. If you don't think that a man can be battered, I've got some police reports I'd like you to read. But people cry over those situations. My brothers and sisters, many times we have wept. But I want you to take courage because weeping may endure for the night, but blessed God, joy cometh in the morning. It does not last forever. Jesus Christ has overcome the world that brings such pain. And the joy of the Lord is our, what? Strength. As I've already said, Isaiah 51:11, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come singing in Zion, and there will be everlasting joy. We in our despair may, with the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he recorded for us in the words of Psalm 6, cry out to the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasteneth me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall thank thee? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes are consumed because of grief. It waxed old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God hears the voice of our tears. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he keeps our tears as a memorial in a jar. That's how precious we are to him. He hears the voice of our weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Sorrow and weeping of this present age cannot be compared to the joy that is coming for God's children. The day will come when God himself will wipe away all tears, and we will know only joy and gladness. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Illnesses and diseases will be no more. The heartache and pain caused by sin will be no more. The failure of our past will be washed away and will haunt us no more. Just like the old gospel song says, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And I will close with this. I wrote what I'm about to read some time ago after spending some time counseling with a broken-hearted family who had lost their daughter to cancer. And I was contemplating the loss of a dear and godly friend. I penned these words. They that walk in the streets of gold weep no more. The tears of grief cease their flow in the face of the Savior's love. For in the glorious light of heaven, there is no broken friendships, no blighted prospects, no poverty, famine, peril, persecution, or slander, for they are unknown there. There is no pain for distress in the hills of glory. No thoughts of death or bereavement will ever sadden the day. Our loved ones weep no more, for they are perfectly sanctified. No evil heart of unbelief prompts them to depart from the living God. They are without fault before his throne, and they are fully conformed to his image. While we grieve our losses of their sweet companionship, they have ceased to mourn. Sin no longer affects their soul. He or she knows that they are eternally secure. Sin is shut out, and they are shut in. There is a city which shall never be stormed. It basks in the sun that shall never set. They drink from a river which shall never run dry. Fruit is plucked from a tree that shall never wither. Countless cycles may revolve, but eternity shall not be exhausted. While eternity endures, immortality and blessedness shall coexist with it. Forever with the Lord, in the land of pure love, they weep no more because their every desire is fulfilled. Eyes and ears and heart and hand, judgment, imagination, and hope, desires, will with all their faculties are completely satisfied. And as imperfect as our ideals are of the things which God hath prepared for us that love him, yet we know enough by the revelation of the Spirit that the saints above are supremely blessed. The joy of Christ, which is the infinite fullness and delight of, is in them. Today, our loved ones bathe themselves in the bottomless, shoreless sea of God's infinite love. The same joy, joyful rest, remains for us. It may not be far distant. Ere long, the weeping willow shall be exchanged for the palm branch of victory, and sorrow's dewdrops will be transformed into the pearls of everlasting bliss. As the Apostle Paul wrote of that day when Christ comes forth the church to the Thessalonian church, wherefore comfort one another with these words.